Well, we're going to dig into God's Word together today. And if you want to go ahead and find in your Bible the book of Ezra, So this is a Bible quiz time. I'll give you a little bit of time to find the book of Ezra in the Old Testament, okay? So in last week's sermon, Rex August, who's one of our elders, did a great job preaching. And just by the way, I'm really thankful for the group of elders that I get to work with and minister with, that we can share the teaching here at the church. So I appreciate these men and all that they do, especially the teaching portion. And you may have noticed last week in Nehemiah chapter 8 that we were introduced to a new person who sort of just suddenly pops on the scene, and his name is Ezra. And so I thought, as we're learning from the book of Nehemiah, it might be cool to do a little character study of who Ezra is. So that's what we're going to do today, and I hope that you find this as interesting as I did as I learned more about him. So if any of you have studied Ezra before, or any who have studied Ezra, and you say, what do you think of when you think of the name Ezra? What probably would pop in people's minds is a man who loved God's word. He loved the law of God. And so we're going to learn about him today. I'd love for us to think about the end of our life, It's kind of weird, I know, but to think ahead. Wouldn't it be really cool, wouldn't it be really honoring if people said of us, he really loved God's word? Or she was in her Bible constantly because she loved God. Wouldn't that be really neat to have people say that of us when we get to the end of our lives, that we put in place a pattern of being in Scripture and displaying our love for God through obedience? I hope that you're inspired today as we go throughout this sermon to hear from Ezra and to hear the example that he set. So we're going to read Ezra 7, verses 1 through 10. And if you want to learn more about Ezra, I encourage you to keep reading through the end of the book on your own time, chapters 8 through 10. But our scripture portion for today is Ezra 7, 1 through 10, and then we'll pray together, okay? So the Bible says, now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, there went up Ezra, son of Seraiah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shalem, son of Zadok, son of Ahitub, son of Amariah, son of Azariah, son of Marioth, son of Zerahiah, son of Uzziah, son of Buki, son of Abishua, son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the chief priest. All right, let's pause there for a minute. Now, if you got through that without chuckling, you're a pretty good person, okay? But why all the names? You know, in our culture, we're not very big on genealogies and that type of thing. It's not ingrained in our culture like it is in Jewish culture. But the most important part of this is when you get to the end of verse 5, that shows that Ezra was from a priestly line. In fact, he's from the line of Aaron, who was the first priest in the nation of Israel. So he comes from a very, if you want to say, impressive line of people. So he's in the priestly line, and he himself is a priest. That's the point there for our purposes today. Verse 6, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all he requested, because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. Some of the sons of Israel, and some of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants went up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. He came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first of the first month he began to go up from Babylon, and on the first of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem, because the good hand of his God was upon him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. All right, this is what we're going to learn from today. But please pause with me for prayer as we ask God's blessing. God, we pray in thanksgiving for your word. Thank you for baptisms. Thank you for people living their faith outwardly. And I pray that you would encourage us today, inspire us to take advantage of the blessings that are in your word. May we be a people of your word in an even greater way. And so, Father, thank you that you're with us. And I pray that you would teach us by your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. All right, let's dig in together. Today we have two lessons about loving God's word. The first one is this: loving God means loving his word. Loving God means loving his word. If you do any study on Ezra, you learn in Nehemiah chapter 8, as well as other places in the book of Ezra, that he was called a priest and a scribe. So he had this dual role, so priest slash scribe. Again, he's a priest from the line of Aaron, which is incredibly significant. So he was brought up in a home, you might say, of priests, of temple workers, we might say, brought up like in a Christian home or a church-going home through many generations. He's also a scribe. Verse 6 describes him as a skilled scribe. Some of your Bible translations might say an expert scribe. He was an interpreter slash teacher of God's law. Here's a quote from the New Illustrated Bible Dictionary. It said that Ezra's task was to copy, interpret, and transmit the books of the Bible. So I'll refer to this later, but this is the portion of God's word that Ezra had in his day. So he had this much of the Bible in his day, okay? Known as the Law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. So he was an expert in the Jewish law, which was a sign of the covenant, the testimony of the covenant that God had made with his people. All right, so he's a priest and a scribe. He was also a leader of exiles. Just quick flyover history here. In 586 BC, the Babylonians overtook the Israelites and leveled their temple, took the people out of the land, took them into exile to Babylon. And then there were three returns. In 538 BC, when the Babylonians were taken over by the Persians released the people or made them available to go back to their homeland. So 538 BC was the first return. 458 BC was the second return. That's when Ezra took some people back with him, as well as temple workers. And then 445 BC is when Nehemiah led people back. So just as Rex pointed out last week, there's a 13-year gap between when Ezra came back first and then Nehemiah came back in 445 BC. So Ezra was already in the land when Nehemiah came as governor. So that gives us a little bit of context there. So he's a priest and scribe, a leader of returned exiles, and then he's also a teammate of Nehemiah. They got together, they tag-teamed, and so after the wall was rebuilt, the rebuilding of Israel still needed to happen, and it needed to happen centered around the word because they had forgotten the law of God. And so Ezra is drafted, we might say, by the people to come and read the law of God in an assembly, which is what we read about last week in Nehemiah chapter 8. So Nehemiah, the governor, and Ezra, the priest, scribe, got together and led the rebuilding of the word in the people, among the people. He's also a godly man. If you look at verse 6, you'll notice that the king, King Artaxerxes, granted him his request. So he found favor with the earthly king. Now, we don't know exactly what relationship he had with King Artaxerxes. Perhaps he was a consultant because he was a scribe and because he was a well-respected people among a person among the Jews. That might have been that sort of a liaison. We're not 100% sure. But we also notice that Ezra was very quick to give the glory to God. Because verse 6 goes on to say, because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. So Ezra was not all high on himself. He said, the reason that the king was gracious to us as a people and to me as a leader is because the hand of my God was upon me. And so you see the character of Ezra. All right, so that's some basic things we learned. Now, let's go to our lesson here, first of all. Loving God means loving his word. One of the passages from the law of God that Ezra would have himself memorized and then passed on for the people to memorize was Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Some of you will be familiar with this passage. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. So here's what I want us to see. I want us to see that there is an organic connection between loving God and loving his word. All right, how many of you like peanut butter and jelly sandwiches? I love peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, right? Doesn't PB&J just go together? I mean, it's like they're meant for one another. If you just eat peanut butter, it's like, eh. If you just eat jelly, it's like, eh. But you put them together, you got a beautiful combination, right? They belong together. The same thing is true in an even greater way. When we love God, we also love His Word. It just goes together. It's part and parcel, two sides of the same coin, if you want to say it that way. And so here's what I want us to see, though. I don't want you to leave this sermon today thinking, okay, another sermon, read your Bible. That's not what we're going for, okay? And I don't want you to leave the sermon thinking, okay, I guess I got to be more like Ezra. Here's what I want us to see. There's a motivation for why we should dig into God's Word. And I hope that we get this as the foundation for the rest of today's message. Ezra recognized that the true and living God, who is compassionate and gracious and forgiving and holy and just, that this God had graciously rescued Israel from their slavery to the Egyptians. He had set them free through many miracles, and He brought them to Himself in a gracious relationship. You see, the law of God wasn't for them to, you know, earn favor with God. The law of God was given to the Israelites because He'd already brought them to Himself through saving them from slavery. And so likewise for us, God has rescued us from our sin, from the death penalty. And so that when we step out of this life, we don't have to suffer eternally in hell. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was raised again from the dead. He's ascended to heaven and has given us His Holy Spirit. That's a whole different motivation for being in God's Word than just, well, I guess I got to do my religious duty. You see, our response of being in God's Word is as a response to His grace. And I love God, and so I want to hear from Him, and I want to conform my life to the image of Jesus Christ. And so it's not, I have to read my Bible. It's, I get to read my Bible. This tells me about God and who He is and how He loves me and how powerful He is and what He wants for me and what He wants for the church. And I want to dig in. I want to know more so that my life can shine His glory in an even greater way. That's a completely different motivation than law. Grace is what motivates us. And so the motivation for Bible reading and studying is a love relationship with God. That's what we see in John 14, 15. Jesus said that if you love me, what's it say, church? Read it. If you love me, you keep my commandments. You see the connection. Loving God means loving His Word. Let's move on now to the second lesson that we learned today. It's this: leave a legacy of love for God's Word. If we're to leave a legacy of love for God's Word, there's four examples of Ezra that we need to follow. Now we're really going to hone in on Ezra's chapter 7, verse 10. We're going to spend the remainder of our time there sort of breaking it down. This is where we see from Ezra a very helpful examples. First of all, don't just dabble in the Bible, devote yourself to it. Now, if you're currently dabbling in the Bible, wonderful. That's a great place to start. But let's not go backwards, let's go forward. How can we add to our dabbling and keep going until we're devoted? That's the point here, okay? You'll notice in chapter 7, verse 10, it says, Ezra had set his heart. We're going to start right there with his attitude. He had set his heart. Some of your Bibles might say he had prepared himself or devoted himself or dedicated himself. Ezra was a scholar. If Ezra were here today, we would call him Dr. Ezra. He would have degrees in biblical studies. He'd have degrees in the languages, Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic. He would know all of that. And so he's a very well-educated person in the law of God, and there'd be a great deal of respect that we would give to Dr. Ezra. But how did he get there? How did he, quote-unquote, earn his doctorate in biblical studies? Well, I wrote this down. Devotion plus time equals expertise. Devotion plus time equals expertise. I remember one time when I was in college, I just picked up learning guitar. And so in one of the classes I was in, we were in a recording studio for one of my classes. And so I asked the person who came in to play the guitar that day, I said, "Hey, how long did it take you to become really good at guitar?" What was I seeking? I was seeking the snap your fingers so that I was like super good at the guitar. And the teacher there, who was a musician himself, he said, "Well, that's kind of like asking, how long did it take for you, Blair, to get good at baseball?" You see, devotion plus time equals expertise. Think about what you're very good at. Maybe it's in your career or you have a particular hobby on the side. Like, you're very good at that. You're nearly mastered that craft. How did you become very good at that? Devotion over time. You went deeper and you wanted to study and learn and find out, how do I do this? And you run into an obstacle and you figure out a way around it. That's what Ezra was like, and that's what we're called to. Not just dabbling in the Bible, but devoting ourselves to it. He studied the law of the Lord. Now, we have a lot of different distractions in our day, don't we? Lots of different things that we can say, well, this keeps me from God's word. And distractions can really easily turn into excuses. So I just wrote down two distractions that keep us from devoting ourselves to God's word. There's many more, but the first one is this: idolatry. Idolatry. Now, we wouldn't call it idolatry. We'd call it something else, because if we call it something else, it doesn't hurt so bad to say it. But it's idolatry. And so here's why some people stay out of God's word. They say, if I study the Bible more, then I can't keep living the way that I want to live. And the way that I want to live is not the way that God would want me to have to live, so I'll just ignore the Bible so I can keep living the way that I want to live because I love it so much. Is that not the truth? And so idolatry, wanting our own way, can be one particular distraction that keeps us from the word. By the way, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Okay, so the way that we keep going on these tracks of idolatry, it doesn't lead anywhere good. So it's a great idea to confess and forsake that and come back to God. A second distraction is this. Oh, almost forgot an important quote in my notes right here. Okay, onto that quote about, or on that point about idolatry, I read that Howard Hendricks said in his book called Living by the Book, he said, "Dusty Bibles always lead to dirty lives." Dusty Bibles always lead to dirty lives. I thought that was pretty true. All right, idolatry is one distraction. Entertainment is another distraction. Now, it's not wrong to be entertained, okay? We have different buckets in life that we can fill. Entertainment is one of them, okay? It's okay to be entertained. It's part of life and recreation and relaxing. Wonderful. But sometimes entertainment can overrun and overrule other important things in our lives. Especially if you think about America, the entertainment choices are just a plethora. Like, all these luxuries at our fingertips. And so we can be seduced and put into a spiritual coma through all the entertainment choices that we have. We've got social media and on-demand television and video games and hobbies and traveling and all these different things. And when taken in huge, huge gulps, it can keep us from being devoted to God's word. So we need to say no to temporal pursuits in order to be in the eternal word of God and to reap the benefits of it. So, question for us. Are you dabbling in the Bible, or are you devoted to it? I think about our Lord Jesus Christ. If you've read this story in Luke chapter 2, one time Jesus and his parents, Mary and Joseph, went to the Passover celebration at the age of 12, when he was 12, in Jerusalem. And when the Passover feast was over, they went home as a family and as their extended relatives back to Nazareth. But Mary and Joseph just figured that Jesus was with one of their relatives in the caravan. They hadn't actually seen him go with them. And so they asked around about a day later, like, "Have you seen Yeshua? Have you seen Jesus?" And no, said, "No, we don't know where he is." So they went back to Jerusalem. And on the third day, they found him in the temple asking questions of the teachers there. And the Bible says that they were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So we see there in Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God himself, but even in his humanity, he was devoted to the Word of God. And he stuck close to it. He learned it. That's an example for us, along with the example of Ezra. So I want to give you some practical steps today under each of these to how you can move forward in this. So how do you move from being a dabbler to being a devoted Bible student? One thing you can do is you can replace a time-wasting activity with being in God's Word. So here's an example. Let's say you do the dishes, and I know you all do the dishes, right, in your home? Apparently that wasn't funny. Anyways, I'm trying to wake you up a little bit, get a little bit of feedback here today. But let's say you're doing your dishes at home, and normally after you do the dishes, you would sit down and you'd watch a program on television or get on your phone or whatever, just to sort of unwind. What if you replace that half hour or 1 hour with getting into God's Word? And so maybe you go outside and sit in a lawn chair, or maybe you go to a park and you take your Bible and you just read a particular section of Scripture and you think about it and you pray about it and you look at cross-references. You could do that. That would be a way to move from being a dabbler to being someone who's devoted. And I think what you're going to find, and what we always find, is that as we dig deeper into God's Word, that our favorite television show loses its appeal. And I want to learn more of this rather than just continuing to watch the shows that we like, okay? So that's the first example. Don't just dabble in the Bible, devote yourself to it. Secondly, don't just read the Bible, study it. You might say, well, what's the difference between reading and studying? Well, the teachers in our midst could tell you the difference between that. Test scores will show it, right? But reading it is just sort of reading it, shutting your book, and moving on. Studying is a deeper dive into Scripture, trying to gain insights. What does this word mean? What does some other Bible verses say on this subject? And so you go a little bit deeper. That's what studying is. Gary Smith, in his commentary on this passage, noted that the word study, Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, could be translated, he searched or sought. He was seeking the Word of God. So this is an intensity, devotion as he digs deeper. Ezra had grown in knowledge of God and the Bible because he studied. He studied. Earlier, like I wanted to learn guitar, boom, just like that. I wish it would just boom. Come to me, but that's not how you get good at an instrument. You have to put the time in over time and the expertise into it. I have a quote here from Billy Graham. Billy Graham was an evangelist in the United States, across the world, even for 6 decades. And I'm going to share a quote with you that might surprise you. You think about this great man who was a wonderful preacher, and God used him so greatly. He said this, "One of my great regrets is that I have not studied enough. I wish I had studied more and preached less. People have pressured me into speaking to groups when I should have been studying and preparing." Pretty interesting, huh? You think of a person like that who devoted his life to speaking, but he's saying, I wish I'd have said no to some speaking engagements so that I could study the Bible more. Then I could step into the pulpit with greater confidence, knowing the Bible in an even greater way. If Billy Graham would say that, then how much more would we say that? I had a great conversation this week with a college student in our church. She texted me and was just asking for some resources to help her study the Bible a little better. So I gave her a call, and we had a great conversation. She's been asked, going back to college this fall, to move into a position of leadership in a Christian group that she's part of. And so she was asking for a couple of resources to help her go deeper in her study. She was moving from a reader of the Bible to a studier. And isn't it true, there's nothing like being asked to be in leadership that makes you ramp up your Bible study? That's a great way to grow, is to take on a position of leadership. Like in the children's ministry, you have to teach the Bible to the children, and sometimes the children will ask you some doozy questions, won't they? And they'll ask you, you'll say, I don't know. And that'll cause you to go deeper into the Bible and get an answer ready for them as you prepare that in your own heart too. 2 Timothy 2:15, Be diligent. Be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. All right, so how do I move from being a reader to a studier? Well, I have a recommendation for you. This is one of Pastor Dewey's favorite books to recommend also. It's called Living by the Book by Howard Hendricks. And he walks you through different ways that you can read the Bible and study the Bible in a greater way. It's a very simple method called the inductive Bible study method. I've taught this before. I'm pretty sure Pastor Dewey has, and Pastor Dave and Pastor Scott. And so here's the inductive Bible study method. Next time you're reading your Bible, you can sort of ramp up your reading into studying by following this method. Observation. What does it say? What does it say? You're basically asking questions: who, what, when, where, why, how. You're just making observations from the scripture, okay? So, for instance, one of the observations we could make from this scripture today is, who? Ezra. That's an observation, okay? Then you move into interpretation. What does it mean? You might have to look up different phrases. So, for instance, today's scripture, the law of Moses or the law of the Lord. What is the law of the Lord? Well, I'd have to do a little bit of research in my Bible, maybe consult a Bible dictionary, and find out what the law of the Lord is. All right? And then you move into application. Once you've exhausted your observation and interpretation, then you ask, what does it mean for me? Who is God? What's he asking me to do? Is there an attitude I'm to have? Is there an attitude I'm not to have? Is there an action I'm to do? Is there an action I'm to stop doing? Those types of things. And then you pray about it. Okay? That's the way, basic way to move from being a reader to a studier. All right, here's a third example. Don't just learn the Bible, obey it. Notice in our scripture for today that Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it. Some of your translations might say to do it. He set his heart to do it. The point of studying and memorizing the Bible is not more information, so that we become these big fat heads walking around. We'll topple over if our heads get too fat, right? The point of understanding the scripture is that our lives will be transformed by it as I put it into practice. And I'm a little bit concerned about our church. We are known for the last 32, 33 years for being a Bible teaching church, which I'm not concerned about at all. But what I'm concerned about is that we're just hungry for knowledge and it doesn't translate into our lives for transformation. Because it's not what we do here when we look all nice on a Sunday morning and smile at one another. It's when we go home. It's when we're in our workplace. It's when we're interacting alone. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where transformation needs to show itself. And so we need to be people who aren't just learners, but doers of the word. Jesus said this in Luke 6, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I'll show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid foundation on the rock. When a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built." Think about Jesus' parable there. Digging down deep into the word, building my life on it, putting it into practice. That's where the strength comes and the transformation. You think about Jesus. He exemplified this for us, didn't he? Remember when he was tempted in the desert, driven by the Spirit out into the desert to be tempted by Satan? Every time Satan brought up an accusation or a temptation, Jesus answered it with scripture, but he was also simultaneously obeying that scripture as he was quoting it. Satan, for instance, said to him, "Bow down and worship me." And Jesus said, "No. The word of God says, you shall love the Lord your God and worship and serve him only." So he quoted the scripture and then also refused to bow down to Satan at that particular time. And so you see, not just being a learner, but a doer. So how can I move from being a learner to a doer? Well, I don't know if you've ever heard of these. Some of you maybe in the business world have heard of them, but they're called SAM goals, S-A-M, SAM goals, simple, attainable, and measurable. So instead of just getting knowledge, I want to move to action. So you can write down some SAM goals and share them with a friend. Here's an example. I met with a person this week via video, and one of the things that he wanted to do in response to our little Bible study that we did is he wanted to pray for the salvation of a person that he cared about, had her particular name in mind. I said, okay, well then, how often are you going to do that? And he said, daily. I said, okay, I'm going to write this down, and when we meet again together next week, I'm going to ask you about that. It's a simple goal. The simple goal is I'm going to pray for the salvation of my friend. It's attainable, and it's measurable. Did he pray 7 times, once a day, for his friend? And so as you write down these simple goals, share them with a friend, that's when obedience can become promoted in our lives. All right, so here's what we learned so far. Don't just dabble in the Bible, devote yourself to it. Don't just read the Bible, study it. And don't just learn the Bible, obey it. Fourthly, don't just know the Bible, teach it. Teach it. I want us to notice the order of Ezra 7:10. Ezra had set his heart to study it, practice it, and then teach it. Any of you who have been put into a position where you're teaching the Bible, that's one of the quickest ways to help get your life up to snuff that I know of. I remember when I was in college, I was asked to be part of the FCA, the president of the FCA group in college. And I was doing some things at that time in my life as a Christian I should not be doing. But when I was asked to be the leader of this group, I was like, I need to clean that up for the Lord so that when I stand in front of people and lead Bible studies, that I can actually have a clear conscience that when I'm asking other people to do it, that I'm doing it myself. That's why James says, James 3:1, not many of you presume to be teachers, for we'll incur a stricter judgment. All right? So studying it, doing it, and teaching it. Teaching others is to be out of the overflow of our own relationship with Christ. And that was certainly something we see in Ezra. God gave Ezra a platform of influence among the Israelites, and he took advantage of it and made sure that he used this gift that God had given him in the study of the Word and the Word itself and promoted him among the people of Israel. So here's a question for you. What position of influence has God given you? Do you have a position of influence at work, in your home, among your extended family? How about on your sports team or the music club that you're part of? Do you have a position of influence? Okay, once you've got that, then you ask the question, how then can I teach God's word in that setting? How can I display myself as a Christian and pass on God's word in the position of influence that I have? If you have a position of influence, that means people listen to you. You have some friendships there and people will hear what you say. A couple of examples. Think about our at-home VBS this week. There's households who are saying, we're going to teach our kids and the neighbor's kids about Christ. So they're using their position as mom and dad or a trusted adult in that neighborhood to influence others for Jesus Christ. Secondly, I think another example, if you own your own business, have you ever considered putting a Bible in the waiting room or some gospel booklets by the cash register? You're a Christian. You own the business. You call the shots. Why not try to teach the gospel to people who come and at least make it available for people? So that's how you can teach others. All right, here's one step to move from a knower to a teacher. After you study the Bible, you can ask your friend during the day, you can say, can I tell you what I learned in my Bible study today? That's one simple thing that you can do to move from being a learner to a teacher, or knower to a teacher. Can I share with you something I learned in my Bible study today? And if they say yes, then teach them what you learned. That's a simple way to move into the position of a teacher. All right. So here's what we learned today. Loving God means loving his word. And then secondly, leaving a legacy of love for God's word. We do that by moving from being a dabbler to being a devoted student, from being a reader to being a studier, from being a learner to a doer, and from being a knower to becoming a teacher. All right. So let's think about Ezra. Ezra was a man who was studied in the law of God. As I showed you early, earlier, this is the section of the Bible that Ezra had in his day. Did you know that we have a greater advantage than Ezra? Look at the volume of information we have about God. Look at the revelation that we have about who God is and what he's done in this world. Ezra was a man who would have run across what we call Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 and 18, where God promised Moses that he would raise up a prophet like him from among his brethren who would speak his word. And I'll bet, can't prove it to you, but I will bet that Ezra saw that and he wondered in his heart, who is this scripture speaking of? Jesus said in Matthew 13, 17, "For truly I say to you," this is speaking to his disciples, "that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Church, we are more blessed than Ezra. We have more revelation, and we have the supreme revelation of Jesus Christ, our Savior, whom we know lived for us, died for us, was raised again from the dead, and one day he will come back. And so if you think about this, what if Ezra were to show up in our household, and Ezra observed how we spend time in the Word? Would Ezra smile and say, yes, that's someone who's devoted to the Word? Or would he be appalled at the apathy that exists towards this revelation that God has given us? Ezra devoted himself to the study of this much. How much more ought we dig into God's Word? And even more importantly, Jesus Christ is with us at all times by his Spirit. Does Jesus look at how we spend time in the Word and thinking about it and smile? Or is he disappointed, saying, why don't they have a greater love for my Word? I don't think Pastor Dewey will mind me sharing this story. And he's on sabbatical anyway, so let me give it a shot. Pastor Dewey's mother, Jeanette, died about a year and a half ago. And I had the privilege, along with other people from our church, of going to her funeral. I only met her a few times by acquaintance, but I was so impressed personally by this woman's testimony over in Crawford County, Bucyrus, Ohio. At this funeral, the place was packed. I mean, I don't know, 300 people, shoulder to shoulder in this place. Again, she was a very ordinary woman, just like all of us, very ordinary person, but made such an impact with her life. I'm going to tell you a story, but before I get to that, this is a portion of what her obituary said. It said this: Jeanette was fun, encouraging, and always busy with projects for her home, church, friends, and family. She had a thirst for God from an early age and made Jesus Christ her Lord and Savior in her early 20s. Since then, she spent every morning studying her Bible, counseling innumerable people in person and over the phone, and pouring herself and the love of Christ into her family and all who knew her. When is the last time you read an obituary like that? She read her Bible every morning. Well, here's a story I was so impressed with. One of her sons, six children, one of her sons stood up there and gave this testimony. And he would share how something happened in Jeanette's life, and then he would say, and she read her Bible. And he would share something else and say, and she read her Bible. So for instance, and her husband died. Her husband died 25 years before she did. Her husband died, and she read her Bible. And things were going wrong with the kids, and she read her Bible. And times were tough with the business, and she read her Bible. I learned from Dewey that every morning he could picture his mom. She'd get up and she'd sit at the kitchen table with her coffee and her Bible open. In the wintertime, she put a blanket over her head because the heat register was behind the table and the heat would come up through the blanket and keep her warm. It probably served as a way to keep the noise out too, as a sign to the children, don't bother me because I'm reading my Bible. But he remembers that picture. All the kids remember that picture of mom sitting at the table reading her scriptures. You see, Jeanette had a heart that was set to study the Bible, to study God's Word. She was set to practice it. She was set to teach it to other people. And so for us, when our life is over, may we leave a legacy of love for God's word, just like Ezra and just like Jeanette. Let's pray together. Lord, we're thankful for this encouragement and this challenge from your word, the example of Ezra. We thank you that this was written down for us to learn from. I pray that we will be a people, a church that is known for setting our heart to study your word, to practice it, and to teach it to others. And so by your spirit, make us deeper students of your word, but also doers of your word, so that you can shine your light through us into this world that so desperately needs a visible picture of the gospel. So we love you, Lord. We thank you for everyone gathered here today, everyone watching from home. And we thank you for this example of Ezra, and most importantly, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray it in his name. Amen.